I would like to speak to you today on the subject of great faith. Great faith, how do I get it? Great faith. And I'm going to ask if you would turn with me, please, in your Bibles or on your iPhone or whatever you, some screen, to Matthew 15, starting at verse 21. Matthew 15. We're going to start at verse 21, and we're going to go all the way to verse 28. Great faith, how do I get it? And as you're turning there, I would just like to go before the Lord. Father, I thank you today that you are with us. And I thank you, you are here to hear us. Now, Lord, I just pray that you would give us, Lord, the ability to have great faith. I pray, oh God, that this word would fall on good soil in our heart, that we would be able to ponder it, and that it would bear fruit in our lives. And that, Lord, we would be found in this perhaps final generation, a people, Lord, that would not fail the promise of a great faith, of because you are so worthy of it. So help us, oh God. If you will help us, we will be changed, and we will be grateful. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Amen. You know, some people think great faith or faith is almost a perspective, like a point of view. I had heard recently a story of an elderly lady who had faith. She was actually known for her piety, and she would step out on her porch, and she would say, "Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you." And she'd just kind of very softly just worship him, and she would do that many mornings a week, a lady known with faith. But it completely irritated and angered her neighbor to no end. And one morning she was out there, and again she was worshiping the Lord, and she was just thanking him, as was her custom. But she said, "Lord, I thank you, I praise you, I thank you for loving me. I just ask you, Lord, if you could just put a little something in my cupboard." And the next morning a very large bag of groceries was at her door. And so she was back out, "Thank you, Lord, thank you." When all of a sudden the angry neighbor stepped outside and went, "That was no Lord. I bought you these groceries. God didn't do that." In which case she threw up her hands. She said, "Praise the Lord. He not only sent me groceries, but he made the devil pay for them." Amen. Talk to you. I like that one too. A journey to great faith. We're going to look in this word, and you know, there's many kinds of faith, many types of faith. There's the path Joseph took. There's the path many people in the Esther took in the Old Testament, and it was all paths to great faith. But did you know, actually, in the New Testament, Jesus actually points out someone with great faith. "This is great faith," he said, and he pointed this woman out. And I want to talk to us about growing into this great faith, this journey that we take as believers into what I hope is a call to a great faith. You know, a kind of faith that separates us from the pack. It's not proud, it's not boastful, it just is growing. It can confront the devil, it won't quit when everything in you wants to quit. And that's what I want to talk about. You know, I honestly believe it takes great faith for some people sometimes to get to a Tuesday night prayer meeting. I really believe that in some cases it means great faith to come here. When you're absolutely feeling defeated, exhausted, opposed, maybe even times a little bit disinterested, something in you says, "I need to get there. I need to be there." And you follow that leading and you come in, and it doesn't feel like great faith. It doesn't feel so amazing. But you come in, and in the presence of God, you rise. The Lazarus within you rises. And you come in one way and you go out another. And that is what the presence of God does. And that is as we begin to say, "Lord, I want a faith where my faith is convinced and my faith is determined that, Lord, there are just some things only you can do, Jesus. And I'm not taking my eye off you. And I thank you that there is something called great faith, and there are, you call your people to it, And I would just, sometimes it doesn't look like something huge that we're doing, but it is actually leading us onto a path, a very deeper and richer faith. And that's an awesome place to be. So how do we go from little faith or mediocre faith, or you might have faith or good faith, to great faith? Well, let's start by Matthew 28. This is Jesus' words. He says, "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you even as you will." So Jesus himself is saying to this person, there is a faith that I'm pointing out to people of faith. You know, he was standing with the disciples. Now, these would probably be considered the most advanced people in faith, maybe on the planet. I mean, they're his disciples, and they're walking, and they're in a school not very many are in, 12 of them. And yet, in their presence, Jesus points out this woman. And that's a very interesting thing. And I want to start by saying I think great faith starts in the presence of faith. So keep coming to church and keep going to small groups and still go to the prayer meeting. The journey of faith starts in the presence of faith. And this woman came into a place, there was a circle of believers, and there was Jesus. And she comes into them because I believe there's a light in them and she's drawn by the light. But beloved, I just want to say humbly from the bottom of my heart, let us not fall asleep in the light. Let us not be content with light. Let us go on to fire. Let us go on to a faith that burns, a faith that will not be denied. Fire is heat and light. And I believe that God was showing her to the disciples, kind of saying she has something now, that you have light, but she has heat and light. So feed the fire. And she was in the presence of these disciples, and Jesus is saying, she didn't know it, but I believe she was on heavenly display. She didn't understand at this moment that a faith she was going to demonstrate was going to be on heavenly display. And so here she is being pointed out, having that she is actually a person with a faith to kind of emulate and someone that we can follow. You know, it's interesting in the presence of the disciples who would be considered people of faith, it's so easy to happen what happened to them. It can happen to us. We can be in the presence of the Lord. We can be in a crowd following Jesus. And in that crowd, we can just end up kind of blending in and kind of just going with the flow. And that happened to the disciples one time. Jesus was walking in a crowd when all of a sudden he stopped and he goes, "Who touched me?" And the disciples they said, "Jesus, this crowd is thronging you. And you ask, who touched you?" And he said, "No, virtue, power. It actually means wealth and abundance just flowed out of me. Somebody touched me. Somebody reached out in faith. Somebody grabbed a hold of me and all that I am and all who I am. Somebody touched me." And that must have really, I could imagine they were touching him. I would imagine they might have been going, "Right this way, Jesus." They were touching him, but he goes, "No, somebody touched me." Faith, all of a sudden, faith touched me, not your hands. Somebody's faith reached out and touched me, and out of me flowed this virtue, this power, this healing, this deliverance, this transformation. Somebody touched me. And you know, beloved, we can be just following, shuffling along in the crowd, following Christ for a while. We've all been there. We know what it is to have faith, but I feel like the Lord is encouraging us today. Don't just be that follower blending in the crowd. I'm in your midst. I want you to touch me. I have much for you. And so this story starts, verse 22. She kind of bursts in on the scene, and she's from the same coast where Jesus was visiting. And she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Have mercy on me, Lord. I'm a target of the enemy. Have mercy, my home has been invaded. Have mercy, that which is most important to me is under attack. Have mercy on me, O God, because the enemy has control. He has access into my life. I am helpless, but you have shown up where I live. Because Jesus went to the coast where she lives. You showed up where I live. That's got to mean something. And so she kind of bursts in and she goes, you know, you are my only hope. Now I want to look at three things that great faith does. Number one, great faith survives God's silence. Verse 23, it says, but he answered her not a word. Great faith survives the silence of God. That's really important to understand. He answered her not a word. I can imagine everybody staring awkwardly, like this is really awkward. Here's Jesus, the disciples, and all of a sudden this uninvited person bursts in and makes this wild request that nobody feels she should be making. Nobody feels she should be there. She should be leaving them. And Jesus falls silent. And it's really awkward. And everybody's waiting for Jesus to make this first move, and he goes silent. And beloved, I don't know if you've ever been there, but maybe you have found yourself at some point saying, God is going to do this great thing. God, you make a declaration. God's going to change it. God's going to fix it. God's going to be a way maker. And everybody's staring, and they're like, okay. And it seems like nothing happens. You feel like, Lord, I went out on a limb. I did everything I know to do. I've asked forgiveness. I've asked you to release. I want to release in my spirit. Not a lot seems to be happening, and it seems like you go silent. Teacher, go silent during the test. Mm-hmm. Very good. To quote Pastor Tim, actually, we both got it from B.H. Clendenin. Disciples are in a classroom and they don't know it. You see, beloved, great faith is not turned back by the silence of God. Because I want to tell you something. Silence is an answer. Silence is an answer. It's the answer. It says wait and rest. It means wait and rest. God is not shy about saying no. God is not shy about saying no. If it's no, we will know it. If it's a no, it's a God's no, it's a big no, it's a no. It means every door slams in your face. It means every opposition, everything, no peace, everything that can go wrong goes round to the cat scratching you. You get cat scratch disease. No, it will not go well. You will know the no when you encounter it. God is not shy about saying no, but silence is an answer. And it means wait. And it means rest in me. Silence, beloved, is an invitation to shame the devil. Because the devil is anything but silent. We've said it many times. All he's got is a mouth. All he does is lie. All he does is accuse. All he does is confuse. All he does is condemn. He lives to do that. He has to open his mouth and fill every silence to condemn us, to confuse us, to lie to us, and to accuse us. That's what he does. That's his modus operandi. And when silence comes, and a heavenly silence, when God's silence comes, beloved, we've got to learn, oh, he is silent. But that doesn't mean no. My daughter often says when they were growing up, when they would ask me for things, if I didn't say no, it was always a good sign. Because she knew she could wheedle almost anything out of me. Frankly, she could wheedle anything out of her father. Silence is an invitation to wait and rest. He sees me. He cares. The scripture says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Here's an interesting thing where he couples waiting with courage with strength. waiting with courage and strength. In other words, we need to learn, we absolutely have to have silences. We have to learn how to wait on the Lord and be of good courage so that he may strengthen our heart in the waiting, in the silence, where we know, God, I absolutely believe your eye is on me and you've got this whole situation under control. You know, as a very young Christian, I was very agitated about where we were living. We were living in this house. We had moved to this location that I didn't want to be. And my whole focus became, you know what? If we could move from this house, everything would be fine. And I just zeroed in on that. If we could move, I would be fine. But beloved, the problem was not where I was living. The problem where I was living in my heart. You see, that place was designed actually to what was inside to come out. I was kind of in toothpaste mode. God was squeezing the middle, and it was going to be a surprise to me what came out, not to him. One thing about being in Christ is we're completely understood. He knows everything about us. But when he squeezed me in the middle, what came out was a surprise to me, not to him. And he was like, you have so fixated on the externals. You don't even know what I am doing, but I am doing something so amazing, so better for you, so what you need. Can you trust me? Because it's like, Lord, why can't we sell the house? Why can't we move? I did everything in my power, but nail up the for sale sign on the porch. It was like, God, we've got to go. We've got to go. There's all kinds of great reasons why we got to go. And God was going, no, you got to stay. You got to stay. I'm not answering this prayer. You've got to learn to wait on me because I'm going to issue so much deeper. And beloved, great faith can wait. Great faith is not shaken by the silence of God. Great faith learns to go. He has not said no. And so that means wait and be at rest and learn. And it's a battle to learn to be at rest because so many times, you know, we want to have answers. We want to be able to tell people what we're doing. We want to be able to say, I'm waiting on the Lord. That sounds so lame sometimes. But those that wait truly on the Lord are growing into courage to keep trusting him more, and strength of heart, strength of spirit, strength of mind to be able to get into that word and say, my God loves me. His eye is upon me. His word is true to me. And beloved, I wouldn't have known that except God went silent when I kept praying, God, move me, God, move me. And he was going, no, I've got something better for you. And great faith has to survive God's silences. Then verse 23, great faith. But it says, he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. Great faith has to survive the coldness in the heart of men. Send her away. Great faith has to survive when people misinterpret Christ. They misinterpret Christ to you. They're misinterpreting Christ to the world. Great faith when it says, gee, we have faith. We are people of faith, but their heart is so cold, so indifferent to the plight. Can't see a bigger picture. Can't see Jesus in it. Can't see a way of deliverance. Can't see a way of salvation. Can't see a way of transformation. No, they just want with a whole cover over with faith, a very cold heart. She wasn't a Hebrew. She was outside of the blessing. She didn't deserve the blessings as the apostles would have thought, the people of faith at that time. She shouldn't be so impertinent as to run into Jesus' presence and ask for something outrageous. She didn't belong to the family of faith. The favor of God wasn't on her and her house. What should she expect? Where she lived, how she lived, who she lived with. No, great faith has to survive sometimes the coldness that we can find, even in the Christian church, in our desire for doctrinal purity. And I'm all about doctrinal purity. But sometimes we have to be able to be challenged to say, Lord, you know, am I in faith? It's just covering over a pride. I'm not humbling myself. I'm not forgiving. You've got to go after the indifference in my heart. I just don't want to be roused. I just don't want to be bothered. At the school, you know, we have that slogan, living for the benefit of others. It's an awesome, awesome word the Lord gave us, how to define ministry, living for the benefit of others. But it haunts you. It follows you in the classroom. It follows you into chapel. It follows you. I've got some Summit people back here, and if you want to shout out amen, any Summit people here. I was thinking about that one. It haunts you. Why? Because in the end, you know there's nothing more godly than living for the benefit of others in the power of Christ. But, you know, the coldness of the human heart, we want a little bit of faith just to make us comfortable, right with God, and carry on. But we will never get to great faith. And a lot of times we'll go, just send them away, send her away. And the Lord himself, he has not spoken. So everybody does Jesus talking for him. Send her away. I've occasionally been stuck and stupid like that. Stuck and stupid with a mediocre faith. You know, if I hear one more plain story, I am going to be... even the students don't know how much they convict me, but they'll tell me they go on planes and God opened an opportunity for them to speak to somebody on the plane, or Pastor Carter, he gets great plane stories. He'll witness to people. I go into a bubble in a plane. I do not want to share. I don't want to talk to anyone. I just want to sit there in my morose little thing with my hoodie over my head and, like, don't anybody look at me or talk to me. A lot of times I will say it's because I'm going to a conference or I'm coming home from a conference and I'm just shut down. But, you know, that's sometimes. That's not all the time. And I'm not trying to condemn anybody that you're like me and you like to be a bubble on a plane. It's not about a plane. It really means that great faith is not always walking on water. Great faith is walking on top of our comfort, our indifference, and our independence. Great faith is walking into the leading of God. Great faith is being available. I'm not, you know, going to condemn myself next time on a plane. I'm always in fear someone's going to cough on me and I'm going to come home with something like I did this time. But I want to change, because if I follow Jesus, I want to look like Jesus. I want to move into great faith. That means I'm available. If I'm available, I'm going to end up faithful at some point. If I choose when I'm available, I probably will not end up faithful. And that's not the definition of great faith. But he's here to help us, beloved. He's not here to condemn us today. But she keeps crying after us, send her away, send her away. And now the third part, great faith, has to go. And it says, send her away, for she crieth after us. And beloved, great faith has to, at times, go through seasons of being disappointed with the godly and getting over it. Of being disappointed with the godly and getting over it. See, this is where so many people get stuck. See, it's life and death for her. It's not just let's make a little visit to the temple and go home. It's like she knows she doesn't belong there. She knows she doesn't have any rights there. She knows, but you know what? Her daughter is grievously vexed by a devil, and somehow she knows if I get into the presence of Jesus, he is the only one who can change that situation. And it's not a game with her. And so she's willing, whatever it takes, to get into his presence, whatever it is to open her mouth, whatever it is to say her need. And she starts with, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Have mercy on me. That's her ground. Not that I'm special, not that I belong here. Have mercy on me, son of David. That's why she found the boldness to go and do what she did. But people can get, you know, it's not a game with her, and she finds herself in that place, and all of a sudden people around her, it's like, how could they be so indifferent? How could they be so cold? How could they be so not understanding? How could they be? These are people of faith. These are people of the temple. These are people who hang out with Jesus. How can they just so willingly want to cast her off and cast her away? Beloved, great faith has to get over unrighteous acts of righteous people. No, this is a deeper problem than we know. And we've got to not just be able to point the finger, but we've got to say, Lord, and I will let it go. I would say, beloved, are you perfect? Neither am I. I heard Pastor Carter recently preach, we represent a kingdom of forgiveness. We represent a kingdom of forgiveness. And in order to live that life and live that lifestyle, we got to dig deep. We got to say, I thank you, Lord. Everything available to me is yes and amen. We had it sung over us today. And it was like I heard it as a prayer. I heard it as a rejoicing. I heard it as a declaration of God being prophetic. It's yes and it's amen over you. Everything is yes and amen. Your desire to go deeper with God. Your desire to let it go. Your desire to say, Lord, this is a wounded heart. And I thought I dealt with it. I thought it was a closed door, but it comes up at times. It troubles me at times. So if it takes 1,000 times, I will keep giving it to you because I thank you deliverance is the children's bread. I thank you, oh God, that healing is mine and I will go free. And I was made for freedom. You died for my freedom. I receive my freedom in Jesus' name. So many times in the church of God, in the days to come, yes, by the walking together, there will be the bruising, there will be the bumping, there will be at times the disappointments, there will be the times that what happens sometimes in the assembly can get so big, we can't move on in Jesus. We can come to meetings, but we can't move on in Jesus. And he's saying, she's great faith here. You know something? She could have turned around and she could have started shouting at them, saying, you know what? You are really out of line here. Stop doing his talking. I'm offended. You know, but she didn't do that. She just kept moving forward, beloved. Now we get to the hardest part. Great faith has to win the battle of the mind. Great faith has to win the battle of the mind. It says here, and he answered. Now Jesus is finally talking. After all the disciples say, send her away, send her home, make her leave. Jesus finally says, verse 24, he says, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was saying, you know what? I've come for the lost sheep of Israel. You may not understand this timeline. You may not understand all that that means. But I have a purpose and I have a plan. And I'm not sent for that. And beloved, how could she not hear? I am not sent to you. Deliverance is not for you. You don't qualify. You don't belong here. You're asking too big. You're out of line. It's not your season. It's not your season. It's not your season. You have no claim and you have no right to me or what I offer. But the scripture says, beloved, but then she worshiped. Can you see that? That was her response to that. She came and she worshiped him and she said, Lord, help me. Now, you know what's going on here, right? Because we started at the end, that she was on heavenly display. You know that Jesus was going to use her as the perfect example of great faith all through the ages. I believe he never lost eye contact with her. I believe, though, that he was showing something deep because, beloved, the voices can be so strong that says, you don't belong here. You have no business to act big, but to ask big. But when we worship, beloved, worship is warfare. When she goes down on one knee, it's like she touches the earth and she humbles herself. And when she worships and lifts her praises up, because that's what she did, she began to worship the God of Israel. When her praises came ascending up and declaring who God was, she was touching, kneeling on the earth, touching heaven. It was like she was making this bubble all around her. And she was saying, but I know something. I've been drawn to this presence. He came to where I live. And I'm drawn here. And he has not said no to me. Until he says no, I stay. And so she worshiped. Beloved, we can be out of time, out of season. There can be so many voices around us. You don't belong there. You shouldn't be asking big. You should give up. And then the Lord says, you know something? He says, it is not right for me to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. This is you. There is an order. There is something of all the house of Israel, what I've done through Abraham and everything. This is for a certain select group of people. And she said, as she's worshiping, I believe the Holy Ghost quickened her. And she said, truth, Lord, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs of the children's table, of the children's bread, which is deliverance. And beloved, she is not being impertinent here. She's being drawn into this conversation by the Spirit of God. Great faith won't give up when Jesus has not said no. And I'll tell you something, we are not to give up when Jesus has not said no. When we are on the ground, as this woman was, of asking for salvation, of asking for deliverance, or asking for transformation, we must not give up. I'll say that again. If as believers, we are asking for salvation, for deliverance, or for transformation for us or ourselves, we must not give up. We must press in. We must push in. We must not give up, because I believe he was looking at her going, keep asking me. Keep asking me. I have not said no. Keep asking me. And he is pleased with her, beloved. The scripture, Psalm 147:11 says, the Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in them that hope in his mercy. The Lord takes pleasure in those that hope in his mercy. The Lord takes pleasure in those that continue to hope in his mercy. The Lord takes pleasure. He was receiving pleasure from her. There was something that is this faith that just keeps pushing through and will admit no barriers. It is pleasing him. And there is something going on till finally he says, oh, woman, great is thy faith. It has pushed through every barrier that the human heart will know. It has pushed through every barrier that every Christian will know. It is pushed through. It is pushed through everything you find in your own heart, everything you find in the church, everything in your that you understand about God. It will keep pushing through, because somehow you know in his presence that Jesus is not mad at you. It doesn't matter where you've come from. He is delighted that you are going to believe him and join him in his work of destroying the works of the devil. He is pleased that we're entering into that. He is pleased we're joining our faith to his work. He is pleased with that. And that's what she's come to ask him. And he's not going to turn her away empty-handed. Her trust wasn't because I'm worthy, I belong here, and I come from a great lineage of faith. No, she came from the darkness. She came from outside of it. It wasn't even her season to receive from him. But she said, have mercy on me, O God. And those that hope in his mercy, he is well pleased. He is well pleased. And he is delighted. He is delighted to ask. You know, the scripture says that if we have a little bit of faith, we can move mountains. A little bit of faith, and we can have a spiritual tsunami. A little bit of faith, and we can pluck up that mountain and cast it into the sea. A huge spiritual tsunami that rushes over the shores of everything it touches. What does a great faith do? Because a little faith causes a spiritual tsunami. So what does a great faith do? I want to say the answer to that is in this woman, because she prefigured the whole New Testament church. She is our example. We are where she was. We don't belong in that history of salvation. We don't belong there. We shouldn't be there. We have lived in darkness. But the Lord said, I have set my love upon you. And I have heard you. He was hearing her, beloved. He was hearing her. He was hearing her. And there's a scripture that says in 1 John 5:15, and if we know that he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we shall have the petitions that we have desired of him. Now, we need a week of teaching on that. We truly do. But if we know that he hears us, that's the key. Somehow she knew Jesus kept listening. Somehow she knew he cared. Somehow she knew she belonged there. Somehow she knew she wasn't there on the basis of what she had done. She had done nothing. But she had come into his presence and she knew he was hearing her. And if we know he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have desired from him. Beloved, why should we back up from that scripture? Why should we back up? It's learning to get into the hearing place so that we know if he hears us. Then we know whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we have desired of him. Of course, that presupposes we're reading all around it, which means we're asking humbly with the right motives. That, of course, yes. But humbly with the right motives, why do we back up? Because she is the example. She is the example that to keep pressing in, she didn't leave his presence because he was listening. Because he was listening. And whenever we ask for salvation, deliverance, or transformation, don't back up. New Testament church, don't back up. Don't back up. Let's push in. We can feel so faint. We can feel so tired. We can feel overwhelmed by the circumstance. That was her story. But somehow she learned great faith, pushed through. I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. Great faith. I'm keeping my eyes on him because he's hearing me. I can survive the silence. I can survive the coldness of my own heart because I'm going to be asked to keep staying hot and not grow disillusioned with the brother or the sister that around me that's not keeping up, because that's not what's important, because I know I'm a heavenly spectacle and the last days church is looking for people of great faith who will have their prayers answered, who know he hears them and they have his petitions. We don't back up when it comes to salvation or deliverance or transformation. We do not back up. That's the ground the cross was planted in. It is for freedom I died. I want to make my name glorious in the earth. I want to forgive my people. I want to forgive them. I want to raise them up by the Spirit. I want to give them supernatural life. I want them to press in because they know I love them. They know I will not cast them out. They know I won't forsake them. They know I hear them. Hallelujah. Last days faith, a great faith, beloved. Let's not give up. Let's not give up. Why should we give up? Because we hit a roadblock? Because it's difficult? Because we're tired? Come in the presence of God, all that melts away. You get a purpose for living. He lifts your head up higher. You know you're loved. And he hears us. I pray this last day church is a church of great faith, beloved. I've seen myself on the journey in so many places, sometimes bogged down, sometimes stuck and stupid, sometimes not understanding where I was, but I have hope. You know, the Lord is so gracious. When I was sitting there about the plane business, and I was like, oh my goodness, I'm so convicted about the plane business. And he said, daughter, I'm so glad you have something to say when you get off the plane. And so he was going, I'll work with you. I'll work with you. He's hearing us. He's working with us. Let's become a people of great faith. There's the journey. There's many journeys in this book, but there's these ones if we take to heart today, because this is what he's speaking. Things will change. A people of great faith. Amen. Will you stand with me? I feel to invite people who, I'm just going to ask you for a minute to envision a place that's very hard for you to believe Christ, to do something. A place that you've almost given up faith to pray for, a place that you find it, it's been a place of repeated failure, or a place where you're easily overwhelmed, or a place of unforgiveness. Just ask you for a moment just to envision that. A place that's really tough for you to take the next step. Now remember, Jesus never cast that woman away. He actually delivered her daughter, and he used her as a perfect example of what great faith. And beloved, we must not give up. We do fight those same battles. We fight the same feelings of inadequacy, and we know we're not people of great faith. But the Lord said, no, I'll be patient. I'll be patient with you. Just don't give up. And whatever that place that you have given up hope, God wants to revive it again. Wherever that place, it's hard for you to believe. He wants to come and release you of the burden of unbelief. Because when you walk with Christ, unbelief is a burden. It eats away at your soul. It eats away at your life. So he's come to undo the heavy burden. But he's come to say, because I'm so well pleased that you're willing to offer this place where it's very hard for you to have faith or great faith. But I promise you, I will be your quickening spirit. And I promise you, I'll give you hope again. And you won't need the exterior signs that I am with you, I'm working with you. You will close your eyes and you will learn to worship. You will follow me into places. You will open your mouth. You will be faithful. You will be available. And you will see me working little by little. I will come and forgive you. I will come and help you. When you ask for my mercy, you know I'm pleased with you. When you ask for my mercy, you know I am pleased with you. And he's come to revive faith, because in the last days church, in this day's church, the scripture says, even if we're not the very last, he says he saves the best for last. So we're the best church that's ever been. We're the best church with the greatest potential. We're the best church because we have the promises are yea and amen to us, that I've saved the best for last. And so far as to my understanding, we're the last church. We're not in tomorrow. We're the best. And we can step forward and say, I thank you, Lord. I offer you this little bit. And one more time, you will take the little and you will make it much. So revive me, O God. I throw myself on the mercy of God. I ask you to revive me. I ask you to cause me to believe again for those I'm supposed to be believing for, where I'm supposed to be believing to see you move again, because you will not disappoint me. You are God. You are Jesus. And I run gladly back into your presence to be revived again and to believe you. So if you just want to join many at this altar that are believing for that touch, oh God, and I thank you, this is not going to be too hard because you go with me. It's not going to be too hard because you're not casting me out. I can't fail if I go with you. So I'm just going to ask you, as the musicians come and play, anyone that are, we're just going to take this moment and respond to the Lord as he speaks through his word. Let's come together and do that. Hallelujah. So, beloved, we've come to an altar where we're heard. And I join you. So we're being heard right this moment. Lord, I thank you that you are training us. Your silence means wait and rest. I thank you, O God, that you will not let us succumb to the spirit of the age of a cold heart and indifference. You will kindle the fire. I thank you, Lord. I'm going to be given a supernatural ability in all here to lay down offenses in your church. I thank you, O God, that the battles of the mind, though ferocious, that say I don't belong there and I shouldn't ask big, that I am out of season, I'm outside your mercy, will be put to rest, because your cross settles the question of whether I'm wanted and what you can do. So I thank you, O God, we bring our very little faith, but I thank you we are heard. And you said, if we believe that you hear us, whatsoever we ask, we shall have our requests. So today we ask, O God, that you take us, Lord, from little faith to more faith to great faith. And I thank you, O God, what you're going to do through a people that you can take on that journey. And I thank you, we will love you more. We will love you better. We will represent you. Jesus will be seen. He's longed for. Jesus, you are longed for in this society. You want, Lord, people want to see you. People want to know you. I thank you, oh God. Help me represent you, oh God. Help me be available, Lord Jesus. Don't let me shut down, oh God, by the spirit of this age. Help us, oh God, to be the church without the walls as well within the walls, oh God. And I thank you, Lord. You, the promise of great faith, is for those that won't give up and keep our eyes on you. May we learn, oh God, the worship and the warfare, oh God, that gains us the victory when we keep our eyes on you, Lord. That no matter what circumstances are against us, you are greater and you are stronger. So I thank you. You take the little bit of lunch we bring and you will feed thousands. the little bit of faith, and you will turn it into something where you get glory. And Lord, we forgive us when we've backed up on praying for people for salvation, deliverance, or transformation. But God, that's the ground that we know we will always have the answer to. So increase our faith, for you are worthy. Thank you. You've come to destroy the works of the devil. We join our faith to your works. I thank you. You will be mighty on the earth, and we will be a people, O God, of faith. Yea, even great faith, O God, because we'll be convinced how much you love us, determined you hear us. May we love the prayer meeting as you love us to life. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen.